The times were tedious. Our church was small. We were in Jerusalem. We had only been in existence for a short time. And yet, in that short time, we experienced so much. So much persecution from outside that you would think it would bring us together. And in some ways it did. We grew. We studied the teachings of the apostles. We talked about them. We debated them. We discussed the things that we had heard from those who had seen Jesus, from those who had heard Him give His message. We practiced the things that He had commissioned us to do, to go and to tell others. Though I must admit, we had become rather comfortable in our little section of Jerusalem. And so, while we did talk to some, we kind of stuck close to home. We broke bread regularly, sharing in meals together, even sharing in remembrance meals of Jesus' supper with the disciples. We kept up with what was going on in different people's lives, and we prayed with them and prayed for them and rejoiced in the good and grieved in the sorrowful. And our numbers increased. At least they did for a while. You would think that everything would be going along just fine. And it seemed to be from the outside. And I know that you will find this a surprise within a church. But we had factions. Factions that disagreed. And factions that did not get along. And I must admit, in our case, our factions were not very hospitable with each other. There was one group who were raised from a strict Hebrew background, who had been brought up in synagogue, taking care of the widows and the orphans and the outcasts, the destitute within the synagogue, just as had been done for so many centuries, holding strictly to Torah, the law of Moses. I was raised as a Jew, but from a Hellenistic or Greek perspective. Coming out of Alexandria, Egypt, many of our folks were familiar with the great writers and teachers such as Philo of Alexandria, who in his writings attempted to use the very best of our Jewish teachings and the best of Greek philosophy to help understand the world and our calling, and even more so to help us understand what God had done in Jesus for us and for others. We had not been so strict in our keeping of the law or in our caring for the widows and the orphans. And that was something that we certainly could be faulted for. But it seemed to some that the other group within our congregation was paying extra attention to their widows and orphans and those without jobs than our own. And of course, you know how some of that might go. You're paying special attention to yours and neglecting ours. Well, you should be taking care of your own. Why don't you do that and there won't be a problem? But you all said that you would do this, and now you're letting us down. Well, but if you would step up and do what Jesus did and called on us to do, then we wouldn't have a problem. And back and forth and back and forth it went. People outside the church were beginning to talk, because word was starting to spread that there were disagreements, and those disagreements were spilling over into the public arena. I went to the 12, the apostles, and I said, "See, there is a problem here, and I'm very concerned and don't really know what to do." And so I explained to them what was going on. They thanked me. And I said, "Stephen, go back. Let us deliberate. Then we will call you all together and give you what we think." A short time later, as the fellowship gathered together, the apostles said, "We have been thinking, we have been talking, we have been praying, and we have decided that it is not right that we give up going out and preaching the word to care for the church, to diaconate, to serve tables, and the needs of the widows and the orphans and the downtrodden. So we have decided that what really should be done after our prayer and deliberation is that you should select from among you 7 who are of good reputation, who are filled with wisdom, and who have evidence of God's Spirit within their lives, and that they may be set apart and appointed for that duty to care for those in need." And our church selected 7. I really did not feel worthy of being selected, but they chose me, along with Nicanor and Timon and Prochorus and others. And we were set apart with hands laid upon us, giving us authority to serve the needs of the church, to care for the widows, the orphans, the downtrodden, the outcast, to provide for them physically and spiritually. And that was our authority, to serve. Not to be served, but to serve. Just as Jesus came to serve. And so we took our responsibility as a privilege. We who were called to deacon the church. We committed ourselves to studying even more the teachings of the apostles and to sharing what we found with those around us, inside and outside of the church. We took it as a privilege to wait on the needs, and to make sure that if any had need, we did everything we could to help provide for their well-being. And we kept each other in prayer day and night, individually and collectively. That was our responsibility. But more, it was our privilege as we were called by Christ and by our church. Sometimes things were good. Sometimes they were not so good, but we worked together to pull together and to build up rather than destroy when we had almost destroyed each other before. And as our numbers grew, we studied even more so that we could be knowledgeable, so that we could teach, and so that we could lead others into service as well. Some of us elected to stay pretty much within the church doing that. Growing up in the Hellenistic background that I did, listening to the philosophers and the philosophies that were debated and taught and discussed, I kind of developed a tendency to debate and discuss and to study. And not just within the church, but even outside. There were synagogues of freed slaves that had banded together, and they decided that their way was still the only way. And when some of them heard that I enjoyed discussing religion and ethics, they would come and find me. Sometimes at my place of work, they would find me, and we would talk religious things, and they would get angry. And sometimes I must admit, I wanted to be angry. But I tried. I tried so hard not to get angry, but to talk and to listen and to be gracious. One day I was dragged away from work. A group of temple soldiers from the synagogues had come and they had taken hold of me and dragged me away from work and took me before the leaders of the synagogues, of the freedmen. They accused me of all kinds of things, blasphemy against God and the law of Moses. And the leader of the synagogue, knowing that I could be punished terribly, with a defiant look and a smile upon his face, said, "You have heard these charges. What do you have to say for yourself?" Now, I must admit, for an instant, I thought about trying to find a way out of the situation, to escape with my life and my health. But as I stood there thinking of my answer, I remembered that the Lord and the Savior that I had committed my life to had been accused of the same things. And He had stood firm. And even in His answers, He sought to give insight. And so, I said, "You will remember how God, our God, visited Abraham in the land of Mesopotamia. And He called Abraham out of that land to leave his homeland with his kinsmen and to go to another land that He would show him. And Abraham listened to God's call, and he left the prestige in Mesopotamia and moved, finding himself in Haran with his family, where once again he became well established. After his father Terah died, God called him again to leave the safety and the security and to go to another land that I will give not as an inheritance to you, But I will give it as an inheritance to all of your children and to your posterity, the child. And it will be their land. And so Abraham followed God and God's call to go to that land. The land in which you now live, I said to them. The land which was given to you so long ago by God's promise. And we know that Abraham was the father of Isaac. And Isaac continued to keep the covenant which God made with Abraham, the covenant of circumcision, a commitment to be God's people and to treat each other as God has treated us. And Isaac was the father of Jacob, who fathered our 12 patriarchs, from whom our tribes spring. And yet, even then there was trouble, for you know how they took Joseph and sold him into slavery for their own good, they thought, for their own whims. But God was with Joseph, who remained faithful in worshiping and studying and praying to God. And Joseph found favor in the sight of Pharaoh because of his loyalty to God. And he saved Jacob and all of his children and grandchildren from whom we come. And you remember how our people multiplied in the land of Egypt and a new Pharaoh arose. A Pharaoh that did not know Joseph and that sought to kill all the male babies. But God looked with faithfulness upon his people. And Moses was born. And Moses was beautiful in God's eyes. And Moses was raised in the wisdom and the knowledge of the ages, even in the house of the Egyptian Pharaoh. Oppression continued. And our forefather Moses stood up for what was right, even in a moment of anger, killing the Egyptian to protect and to keep safe those of his own family, those of his own Hebrew family. And you know how the Pharaoh sought his life, and Moses had to flee, but 40 years later he came back because of God's commitment and God's graciousness to him to lead the people out. And you know how God gave him instructions, and he carried out those instructions for keeping the people faithful, even though they built a calf and sacrificed to it. And God said, I do not demand these sacrifices. God remained faithful to them when they sinned and was gracious in forgiveness. And they built the tent of meeting that housed the Ark of the Covenant until the time of Solomon, who built the temple. But I say to you, God does not live in buildings built by the hands of men. For the heavens are His and the earth is His footstool. What can we make that can contain God? For He gives all and He makes all. And what do you, I said to them, in this synagogue think you can add to what God gives in His graciousness in Jesus the Christ? Oh, you stiff-necked people, you who are uncircumcised in heart, you whose fathers persecuted the prophets, and they even killed the ones who spoke of the coming righteous one, including John the Baptizer, who pointed to him, the righteous one whom you have betrayed and you have killed by the hands of lawless men. When will you listen to God's grace instead of your own ideas? When will you dispense God's grace instead of your own selfishness. Suddenly I heard the crowd of freedmen as they began to grumble, and some of them began to holler, "Kill him! Stone him!" Others said, "Beat him and send him on his way." I actually was struck by a few. And as I began to stumble, I stumbled down to my knees and I looked up toward the sky and I said, as the heavens opened, "I see the heavens and they are opened and God's graciousness is there as the Son of Man is standing at the right hand of God." Instead of grace, I garnered their anger. They rushed upon me. They grabbed me and picked me up and carried me outside the city walls. And the cries were, "Stone him! Stone him! For the law of Moses and tradition, he must die." They took their coats off and laid them at the feet of a young Pharisee named Saul. As I fell to the ground, I heard someone say, "Look here, this is what you deserve." And as I turned, I saw the stone just in front of my face. It struck me above the temple and opened a gash. Another hit me from behind, and stones began to pummel my body and my head and my neck and my legs. As I began to fall into the dirt, as I began to bleed and to hurt, someone cried out, "What do you have to say for yourself now, Christian?" I wanted to bring a curse, but all I could feel in my heart was sorrow for their selfishness, for their short-sightedness. And I said, "Lord Jesus, take my spirit into your care." And as the rocks continued, and as the jeers kept coming, I looked to heaven, and once again I saw the Son of Man standing beside God with a sad look on his face, but a knowing look, and I said, "Lord, do not hold this against them, but forgive them." And as I lost consciousness, God's peace carried me forward. I do know that after that day, a great persecution arose, and many of those who served with me were dispersed to other places in the world. But I will tell you that they didn't stop sharing that graciousness. They did not stop sharing the privilege of that responsibility for caring for outcasts. For you see, even they knew what it was to be outcast. And they knew what it was to serve a Lord and Savior who had been outcast. And as that group began to start other churches, to become leaders in service, the church continued to grow. And they gave their lives in service God calls each one of us. When we accept His call to be a Christian, to be little Christs, He calls each one of us to give our lives serving in grace, not demanding our portion. He gives us a call to study, not just for a short time, but to give our lives to study and to share. Some may give their lives in service as I, but that is not the only call. For in giving our lives to God's grace and serving God's people, the call is to give all of our life, however short or long, as servants, to deacon, to serve the needs of the widow, the orphan, the downtrodden, the needy, the outcast, and sometimes even those who think they need nothing. Answer God's call and seek from among you those who are wise, who are committed to study, and who see their service as privilege. Not privilege of position, but privilege to serve. And as we think about that call that comes to all of us as Christians, but even more specifically, as we think about that call when we make deacon selections next week, may we truly be wise and prudent as we select, and for those who are selected, may wisdom and grace abound. Our hymn of decision is hymn number 156, Jesus Paid It All. Jesus did pay it all and gave all. Stephen, in following Jesus, paid all and gave all. And we oftentimes look just at Stephen's death to say, see, he gave it all. And while he did, the reason that he gave all at his death and in his death was because once he became a follower, he gave all of his life, regardless of what he did, to living as a little Christ with grace and mercy. If you have never made a public profession of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior and feel the call to accept not only that privilege, but the privilege of service, our altar is open. If you would make this your church home, a place from which to serve, our altar is open and we would welcome you. If you would recommit yourself as a servant, our altar is open. Hymn number 156, Jesus Paid It All.